All right, let's pray together as we prepare to open the very Word of God. Our Father in heaven, we love you. We thank you for your kindness and grace in love, sending your Son to suffer on the cross, to bear our shame, so that, as that song would say, we can be free. Free from the bondage and concern and worry of guilt, and also free to walk in newness of life. I pray that you would, through the power of this song and how songs stick with us, remind us continually as we see where we fall short of the life you are worthy of, that would lead us to confession, and confession would lead us to rejoicing in the cross of which we just sung. So turn our eyes upon you and burn in us a zeal to live for you and to serve like you because of your Son's cross. Amen. We are in Colossians chapter 4. And the series, as you remember, is called The Significance of People. You can't do it alone. God didn't make you to do it alone. The good Christian is a Christian surrounded by people. And that's an encouraging thought. It's an encouraging thought to know that God didn't call you to live this Christian life alone. And it's an encouraging thought to realize that you are called to be a ministry to others. Think about that. You are given the opportunity as a Christian to serve other people. Matter of fact, each member of the church is given grace to serve. One of my favorite passages, I read it a couple weeks ago, is 1 Peter 4, verse 10. And it talks about how each person is given a gift, and it's called manifold grace of God, multifaceted. Everybody's gifting to serve others in the church is a little different than the person next to us. Each of you are members of the same body, and each of you can be ministers to one another by practicing things called, get this, the one another's. That's really what the body of Christ does. We love one another. We endure with one another. Now, these one another's, loving particularly, often means what you don't do. You refuse judgmental, hypocritical thoughts towards others. You refuse to speak evil of one another. You refuse through your tongue and the powerful weapon it is of destruction, you refuse to bite and devour one another. You refuse envy. You refuse to lie to one another. Instead, you speak the truth. That is loving one another. But loving one another is also positive. It's also active. It means you're actively practicing acts of kindness. It means you're actively choosing to live in a state ready to forgive. It means you are actively forbearing with one another. It means you are actively submitting to one another and preferring one another. It means you are actively encouraging, admonishing, exhorting, comforting, praying for, bearing one another's burdens. You're doing these things. That's what it means to serve one another. These things happen all the time. They happen when we're gathered together here in youth group, or when we're gathered together with the fullness of the church in the service. But it also happens on a one-on-one basis, doesn't it? It happens when you're driving in the car on a long road trip. It happens when you're in small group together. It happens in homes. It happens at camps. It happens all over the place. You have an opportunity to display the manifold grace of God. But I have a news flash for you tonight. You can't do these things. You can't be an instrument of grace in someone else's life if you don't first do one thing. You can't do these one another's unless you first do one thing that is critical to accomplishing all of those other things. This thing is called a gift, a ministry. And if you do it with it, you can provide powerful, positive comfort and encouragement. With it, you are an instrument of tangible comfort and kindness. And without it, you can say all the words you want. You can do all the actions you can do. But without this gift, this ministry, those things will feel empty and hollow. What is this thing? What is this critical first aspect or action of the one another's, of being a minister of grace in other people's lives? What is this thing? You can call it a gift. I like to think of it as, and this is how I've heard it talked about, the ministry of presence. The ministry of presence. What am I talking about? The ministry of presence. It's simply this. You provide support. You provide encouragement. You are a source of exhortation and comfort to other people simply by showing up. Simply by choosing to be present with a local body. You encourage others in small group. You encourage others with singing. You encourage one another with your words. You encourage your leaders first by being present. Now, that seems obvious to you, right? It should be, but I think it's something we don't think about. We don't think about the tangible impact of simply showing up and being present. You can think about it this way. Sometimes you go to stuff and you choose to show up, not because you want to, not because you feel like it, not because you're really feeling on top of yourself spiritually that day and you think, man, I've really got something to provide, I've got something to offer. No, sometimes you show up simply out of love for someone else. I don't want my absence to be a discouragement to someone else, therefore I am motivated to show up. We see this explained to us particularly in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 through 25. Notice what it says, Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews is all about holding faithfully to Christ Jesus, even when things get hard. And the writer of Hebrews says this, "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful." And then verse 24, "Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near." Notice the linkage there between holding fast your confession and gathering together. Notice the linking there negatively of forsaking the assembly, forsaking the gathering, making a habit of not showing up, and discouraging one another. Those two things are being taught right there. You can be an encouragement, a source of provocation and stimulation to love and good deeds, or you can be a discouragement to others by not showing up. To illustrate this ministry of presence that you can have with other people, I want to introduce you to a man whose words are never recorded in Scripture. He is not given one word of quotation. But his impact is palpable. You can feel it even to this day. Matter of fact, I know after this message, you're going to go home saying, wow, what an impact, what a ministry. And if my prayer for you is accomplished in your heart, you will also go home tonight saying, Lord, Let me be an impact like that. Let me be a ministry like that to someone else. If people were significant to the Apostle Paul, this man, whose name is Aristarchus, was especially so. No one, you'll see, stimulated Paul to encouragement and love and good deeds like Aristarchus did. So this is what we're going to do. We're just going to do kind of a basic get-to-know-you kind of structure. We're going to ask a bunch of questions. I'll give you some outline points for those of you that are taking notes. But we're basically just going to try to get to know this man and answer questions like, who was he? What was his ministry to the Apostle Paul that was so powerful? Why was this ministry so costly for him? And what did it accomplish? What was its effect? So first off, let's look at question number one, the man. Who was Aristarchus? Turn to Colossians chapter 4, verse 10. Paul says this, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings. And also Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be a comfort to me. Point one, the man, who was Aristarchus? Well, simple answer to that question, he was a man who ministered with Paul. And because he ministered with Paul, he went through a lot of adversity, a lot of trial, a lot of trouble. Now, we don't have a lot of verses, like I said, dedicated to this man called Aristarchus. You will only find 5 places in the New Testament where his name is listed. He first shows up on the scene, although this might not be the beginning of his ministry, he first shows up on the scene during Paul's 3rd missionary journey. That was Paul's long stay in Ephesus, kind of around Acts 18 and 19. We see there that he is referred to as a Macedonian, which means he comes from the area of Thessalonica and Philippi. That was kind of the area of Macedonia, and Berea was over there as well. In fact, we see him described not only as a Macedonian, but as someone from Thessalonica. In Acts 19:29, we are told he was a well-known traveling companion of the Apostle Paul. And to get a sense for why we know he was a well-known traveling companion, this is the part of Acts where Paul is getting in trouble again. And there's this riot in Ephesus over the fact that Paul's ministry is so fruitful, so productive, that the idol industry is experiencing a downturn. And so a riot occurs, and they can't find Paul anywhere. So who do they find to drag before this mob? They find 2 men. One of them is named Aristarchus. They can't get to Paul. Here's the next best thing. In other words, he was a well-known traveling companion. In fact, in Acts 20, verse 4, we see him as a part of the group, the delegation of men from across kind of the Gentile church world of that time that was sent to deliver a gift of support and grace to the Jerusalem church. So he was a well-known man. He was a man that was an exemplary man. He was a man that represented a whole church, the church in Thessalonica. And essentially, this is who he was. Everywhere Paul went, Aristarchus went. He shared fellowship with Paul in everything. And especially, notice how Paul describes Aristarchus in Colossians chapter 4. Paul called him my fellow prisoner. Well, that's sharing everything with Paul, right? You're not just traveling with Paul. You are in everything with Paul. Now, it could be that that phrase, my fellow prisoner, is like metaphorical. Like we're prisoners of Christ together. Christ has captured us, and now we are prisoners for his purposes and his kingdom. We are under his rule. That could be what it means, but it would be unusual for Paul to mean that if he doesn't refer to everybody else in his group that way, right? He doesn't call Timothy his fellow prisoner. He doesn't call Tychicus his fellow prisoner. He doesn't call Mark, who was with him, his fellow prisoner. He doesn't call Justice, who was also with him, his fellow prisoner. Only Aristarchus is called his fellow prisoner. And there's another place in Philippians chapter 24 where he is described as Paul's fellow worker, and somebody else is described as Paul's fellow prisoner. What does that mean? It doesn't mean probably that he switched on and off being a fellow prisoner. I don't think you can really tag in on prison. My turn, tag. I don't think that's how it goes. I think what that means is that at some times Paul referred to him by his literal situation for Paul's sake. He was a prisoner with Paul. In fact, we see him again in Acts 27 getting on a prison boat with Paul, the prisoner, to be shipped to Rome. What does this mean? What does this tell us about this guy? It tells us that this guy was dedicated to Paul. He didn't want Paul to be alone. He wanted to be with Paul. How exactly do you get onto a prison vessel? Well, there's probably only one or two ways. Either you become a prisoner yourself, which could be what he did, or you, in the ancient world, would join a prisoner of high rank, declaring yourself to be his slave. Possible, it's probable that Aristarchus got on this boat by humbling himself, imprisoning himself to be with Paul the prisoner. Because whether he is Paul's slave or he is just another prisoner on the boat, he is essentially imprisoned to be with Paul. That brings us to another thought of introduction about this man, the importance. What is the importance? Why did Aristarchus need to be there? Why did he need to be with Paul in everything? What was his ministry? Well, essentially, his ministry was the ministry of presence that we've been talking about. Paul needed people to be around him. We see in 2 Timothy, especially chapter 4, when Paul has nobody with him, he is pleading for Timothy to come be with him because he needed people with him. Ministry is hard, and Aristarchus needed to be there because he wanted to encourage and look out and care for the Apostle Paul. Matter of fact, both Luke and Aristarchus kind of joined Paul on the ship, and it seems as though they were there to provide him all sorts of things, possibly security so he could sleep at night on travels, probably medical care like Luke provided, provision, maybe they went out and they gathered things for him so he didn't have to, and most definitely they needed to be there just to be in fellowship with Paul. That's his importance. Let's talk about the cost. The cost. What did this ministry of presence cost Aristarchus, and what will it possibly cost you as well? What's the cost? Well, I can think of four different costs that it cost Aristarchus. First off, association and travel with Paul cost Aristarchus social comforts. Social comforts. Paul describes him with other men as his only fellow workers. You can see it there in verse 11. My only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision. And that's really just a technical way of Paul saying these are the only Jewish believers who associate with me. Realize the significance of that, because Paul was always going to synagogue first, preaching the gospel to Jew first and then to the Greek, but yet only three Jews dared associate with him as believers. In fact, if this Aristarchus was in Thessalonica when Paul first went there to preach the gospel, that means he was of a very small group of Jews that heard the gospel in Thessalonica and actually received it and believed it. Because all the other Jews in the city not only opposed Paul, but violently kicked him out of the city. So if Aristarchus is from Thessalonica, he is from a place that has rejected Christ and especially rejected Paul as well. Aristarchus has lost social comforts. And just to drive this point home a little bit more, these Jews from Thessalonica, maybe his family, maybe his close relatives, went so far as to chase Paul all the way to another city and stir up hate against him there. You got no home in a city like that if you're someone like Aristarchus and you choose to associate with Paul. I mean, think about all the things that were against Aristarchus from his own family, from his own town. Not only was he identifying with Christ and being a believer, but also, and maybe even worse, he was identifying with Paul, the very missionary who brought Christ to Thessalonica. He would be bitterly cut off from his home, from his family, from everything that was comfortable about his growing up. But there's another thing that it cost him. Ministry to Paul also cost him financial comforts. It also cost him financial comforts. Once again, he's described in Acts as Paul's fellow traveler. Now, to give you insight into the ancient world, traveling on a ship, especially as a prisoner, was not an all-expense-paid cruise to Rome for Paul. In fact, even to be a prisoner in any dungeon, in any situation, you were expected to provide food for yourself. This wasn't a government-assisted prison system. If you're in prison, you better hope you have friends outside of that prison who are willing to bring you some food. Otherwise, you will starve in prison. And if you're on a boat, the rule still applies. You still have to provide food for yourself. You still have to pay for your own provisions. And think about this. The ship that Paul was on was not a prison transport vessel. It wasn't made for prisoners. It was a grain ship. Back in those days, they had these big, massive boats, about three times the length of this room and about twice the width of this room, if my math is right. And these big, massive boats, they'd fill up with grain because Egypt was the breadbasket of the Roman world. And then because the winds were always coming from the northwest, they'd have to like bring these massive, hard-to-maneuver boats north up past the coast of Israel and then along the northern side of the Mediterranean. And they'd be wandering and fighting the waves. It was very uncomfortable and it was very full. The ship that Paul would have been on would be packed with grain because the Roman city depended on it. And you know what that ship wasn't made for? It wasn't made for prison transport. But because of the interest of money, the captain of the boat would say, "How much can you offer me? Okay, fine, you can come too." So think about it this way. Not only is Aristarchus cramped on this boat, maybe even on the deck with Paul, but he also has to pay to be there. That is dedication, even to the point of financial discomfort. But notice also the cost that it would have been to him in the area of physical comfort. Associating with Paul, being a minister with Paul, would have also brought him intense physical pain. He was Paul's fellow traveler, and that, of course, means he was Paul's fellow sufferer as well. I was telling you that story earlier about that riot in Ephesus. What do you think happened to Aristarchus? He was beaten up in Paul's place. He was battered and bruised. He was treated like the insurgent that he wasn't. And then on the ship, all the way from Caesarea to Rome, he experienced all sorts of suffering. Not only was he treated like a prisoner, or even a slave of a prisoner, he was subjected to sleep where Paul slept. He was subjected to the kind of exposure to the wind and rain that Paul experienced. He experienced Paul's shipwreckness. He faced Paul's hunger when the ship was cast into the deep and nobody knew where they were anymore, and they were lost at sea. Paul's shipwreck was his shipwreck. Matter of fact, 2 Corinthians 11:23 through 27 has never been so vivid for me. You're familiar with this passage, I'm sure. This is where Paul is talking about all of his sufferings as a minister of the gospel. But notice as I read these, how many of these sufferings occurred while Paul was traveling. That was the most dangerous time. That is why Paul needed a ministry, a walking companion, as you were. But notice what Paul says. He says, 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes, less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys, in dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my own countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the desolate places, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brothers. I have been in labor and hardship, in many sleepless nights, in starvation and thirst, often hungry, in cold, and without enough clothing. This was Paul's suffering. And all of those were experienced by Aristarchus as well. But think about one final thing that it cost him. Being a co-laborer with Paul, being a travel partner with Paul, also cost him personal comforts. He bore the title of prisoner. And to the watching world, that was not a glorious title as Paul paints it here. That was a title of shame, of suspicion. Is this guy a convict? Is this guy dangerous? He is a prisoner of Rome. And think about this. All of this was voluntarily taken on by Aristarchus simply to be with Paul. Simply to be with him. It cost Aristarchus everything to travel with Paul. And it might cost you near everything to be a minister of presence to someone else in your life too. But that brings us to the why. Why did he do this? Why was Aristarchus so determined to be with Paul? Why was he his fellow worker? Why was he his fellow traveler? Why did he voluntarily become Paul's fellow prisoner? Two because. First, because he loved Paul. Because he loved his leader. And think about this. He loved the ministry of Paul. He wanted it to increase. He loved the man who showed him Christ, and he wanted to be with that man. He didn't want Paul to be alone because he held Paul dear in his heart. Matter of fact, Paul, when he boasts of the Thessalonians, whether this refers to Aristarchus or not, we do not know. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, he talks about how they became imitators of Paul. They loved Paul so much for the sake of the gospel that they wanted to be like Paul and be with Paul in everything. That was the whole church. And that is definitely who Aristarchus was as well. Hebrews 13:3 says this, "Remember the prisoners as though in prison with them and those who are mistreated, since you yourselves also are in the body." His concern for Paul was so great that he took this verse literally, you could say. He wasn't just remembering them as if in prison with them. Aristarchus remembered Paul and became a prisoner with Paul. But this leads us to the second reason. First off, because he loved his leader. But second, the reason he did this, the second why, was because he loved his God and his Savior, right? This one leads to the first one, right? He loves Paul because he loves his God and Savior. The application of loving God and Savior Jesus Christ is loving the person that ministers to you in the name of God and Jesus Christ. He loved He loved his God and Savior, Jesus Christ, because he was born again of God. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 9, Paul says this, "Now concerning the love of the brothers, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another." Right? When you're born of God, you are taught by God to love one another. It is instinctual for the believer, right? The new believer automatically loves the people that belong to God when they belong to God. That leads you to love others. You see yourself as in prison with them when they are in prison. Why? Because you see yourself, as Hebrews 13 says, as one body with them. Even you, a young believer, think about this. Even you, as the very youngest of believers, you already have this instinct inside of you, given to you by the gospel and inflamed in your heart through the power of the Spirit. You love other believers, and you don't need anybody to teach you to do that. But he also loved God because he had been changed by God, right? This is most definite, right? He loved God because he had been changed by God. 1 Thessalonians 1, once again, talks about how the Thessalonian believers turned to God from idols. And they loved God now. And now their election and their calling was certain. And Paul was fully assured of their calling. Why? Because they were willing to suffer for the gospel. Because they had been evidently changed by God. How do you know that God has really changed you? It's when you make huge sacrifices out of love for others and out of love for God. It's when you do things that make no sense to the watching world because you're doing things out of a love for God and no one else. And you do things that lead you to love other people. You do things that lead you to be an awesome and a powerful minister and ministry to those people around you. Let's make it real. Let's make it real right now, right here, real quick. Why do you go to camp? Why do you spend all that money and go to camp? All that money from your parents and go to camp? Why do you even go to church? Do you just go to camp? Do you just go to church because you feel like it? Do you just go to camp? Do you just go to church because it's convenient? Do you just go to camp? Do you just go to church because your friends are doing it? No. It will cost you a lot to go to camp. It'll cost you maybe doing something else that's really fun. It'll cost you financially. It will definitely cost you physical discomfort. And if you're struggling with that, talk to me during camp. I'll figure out how to solve that problem for you. Here's a game changer. A game-changing reason for why you come to camp and transform the way you go to camp because of this game changer. You don't go because you feel like it. You go because doing so gives you the opportunity to be a minister of presence to someone else. You go because you love other people, and you go because you love your God. You go because you love your God, and you go because you love someone else more than yourself. And you want to be an opportunity of encouragement simply by being present. You go because you want to show love towards your leaders who are going here to be with you, and you want to show appreciation for them. You go because you want to show love towards the people that are going to be preaching God's word to you. You go because you want to love your fellow students. You go because you really want them to hear the messages at this camp. And you go because you want to help them here. You go because you want to be an encouragement to other people. You say to yourself, I really want this ministry of summer camp to happen. I really want this church service to happen, and that's why I go. That's why you go. Because you love others. Because you love your God. Let's talk about one last thing, the result. The result. What's the effect? What's the results of a ministry like Aristarchus's that is doggedly persistent in being with people in need. Now remember, this cost Aristarchus everything, didn't it? It cost Aristarchus everything to be a minister. But notice what it provided. Colossians chapter 4, verse 11. They have proved to be a comfort to me, Paul says. Notice what Aristarchus is doing. If he's saying to himself, if I can provide comfort to someone else, I'm okay with it costing me all sorts of comforts. Because when God comes into your heart and changes you, he changes what your priorities are and what you get joy in and what you find purpose in. If I can endure all sorts of discomforts in order to be an encouragement, a comfort to someone else, I will do it. What does it mean to be a comfort, to prove to be a comfort to someone? It means you have an opportunity to demonstrate companionship. You get an opportunity to be a friend. You get an opportunity to be a brother or a sister to someone else. Proverbs 17:17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. You want to be there with them because that is what a brother does. To be a comfort to someone is to be a source of encouragement in the very moment when the situation is discouraging. That's what you're doing there by being present. I want to be intentional, right? I want to be a source of encouragement when everything gets discouraging. And I want to be there when they need me most. To be a comfort to someone is to be an example of fruit in the work of God when the situation feels discouraging. That's a comfort to other people, to be a manifest example of fruit. Wow, God is working on you. That is encouraging. That's a comfort. The word literally means, or the word is used to mean, something that's a soothing ointment on chapped or blistered skin. That's what it means to be a comfort, to have soothing effect on the people in your life. You can be a comfort. It means to be a physical reminder, a physical presence that points people to the hope of God and to the purpose and perspective for which you do things. It means you get to do something that nobody else gets to do in the life of this person that you are with. You get to speak truth to them in their situation. You get to be a comfort, an exhortation. Or to simply say it like this, you get to be an extension of the very ministry of Christ. Galatians 6, chapter 2 says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ, right? Be an extension of Christ's will in someone else's life. It means you get to be the experience of the work of the Holy Spirit in someone else's life. Philippians chapter 2 talks about if there's any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, and there is, if there's fellowship of the Spirit, and there certainly is, if there's affection, if there's compassion, do this. Treat others as more significant than yourself. You get to be an expression, an extension of the Holy Spirit. And you know what you get to be by being a ministry of presence to someone else beside you? You get to be the very comfort of God from God. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 4 says this, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. You get to receive comfort, and you get to extend that comfort to others, the very comfort of God. Did you know that? Did you know your presence could have such a difference? Did you know your presence enables such opportunities to practice to one another's? To one another? It all begins with simply determining to be present. End note. How did it end for Aristarchus? What was the end of his life? We don't know. We do know what church history tells us, and based on the character of the man that we know, we assume that this is true. Church history tells us that Aristarchus died in Rome under the persecution of Nero, the emperor to start really the first major persecution against the Christians. Do you know what that means? Aristarchus died in the place and at the time that the Apostle Paul died, and in the place that the Apostle Paul died. Which implies Aristarchus died the way he lived, ministering to Paul through his presence. You know, there's a lot of characters in Lord of the Rings that I really love. And probably you love these characters too if you're a Lord of the Rings fan. If you're not, we question your salvation, but that's okay. Who doesn't love Aragorn, right? Humble, sacrificial, courageous, wise, yet restrained, good-looking, but I don't care about that, faithful, good with a blade too. Who doesn't like that? Who doesn't like Gandalf, right? Wise and grumpy and cheerful all at once. Also known as a grandfather figure. Who doesn't love Gimli? Brave, yet surprisingly tender. And he's a character that changes throughout the books and the movie, where he goes from being a hater of elves to the greatest lover of an elf and having the closest friendship with an elf. Who doesn't love Aragorn? Who doesn't love Gandalf? Who doesn't love Gimli, right? But I don't love those guys because I feel like I can be like them. A little bit, but I'm not good with a sword. I'm not very wise. I'm not good with an axe. But you know what one of my favorite characters is turning out to be? He's the character that leaves me thinking just this. You know what? I can't do a lot of these things, but I can do that. And that, of course, is Samwise the Brave. Don't you leave him. That's his whole life, is just to be with Frodo. And you know the difference that that makes. And that's something, blessed ones, that you can do too. You can be faithful. Not out of love, ultimately, for the people around you, but out of love and loyalty for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has saved you and brought you to himself. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, we thank you for this evening that you've given us together. And now, through small group, help us to be a comfort and encouragement to one another. Amen.